As we take our seats together, I want to give a very warm welcome this evening to the Reverend Ronnie McCracken and also to his wife who is with us tonight. We've invited her brother along to give that word of testimony in our gospel meeting tonight. And this is the first time that I have met her brother. I know that he was in the Congregational Church, also involved with the Messianic Testimony to the Jews, and also other missionary endeavours as well. My brother's now retired, but from speaking to him, he seems to be busier than ever, and he's still claiming mountains for the Lord. Just recently he was in Ben Nevis, and he also plans to climb a section of Mount Everest as well, so I'm sure he'll share something of that with us this evening. Well, you're very welcome, brother, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you testify to us. Thank you.
Well, thanks very, very much indeed for the warm welcome. It's a joy to be with you in Dromore this evening and to share with you something concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. I'd like to read some verses from the Word of the Lord. First of all, from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and from the second chapter. From Ephesians chapter 2 and then reading from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing again this evening to the reading of his own precious and inspired and infallible truth. I love what they do in the synagogue, you know, after the reading sometimes they hold up the scroll to show it to the people and say, and this is the word of God. So God will bless his word to our hearts. In case I forget, as you heard by and by, I've been singing for years, Lord, lead me higher up the mountain. Well, we're going on a big challenge in the month of October. I'm trying to retrace the steps of Sir Edmund Hillary on his original ascent where he conquered Mount Everest. I don't have the ambition to get to the top, but I am hoping to reach the base camp at 17,450 feet, and I'm doing it to try to raise a wee bit of money for some mentally handicapped children that we support in the city of Minsk, and for some children at a wee school in Ethiopia, in the Horn of Africa, where there's such desperate need at the minute. There's a few wee leaflets about that, and we commend them to you there. You can help yourself to those as you leave. I don't know if you were listening to the news yesterday. Anybody listen to the news yesterday? Maybe you heard them say that there was a fire raging in the old mill at Zion Mills. Did anybody hear that in the news? Herdman's Mill. Well, I was in Zion Mills all day yesterday. I wasn't setting fires, I assure you, but I was going around, well, I was hoping to set a fire of gospel truth in some hearts, because we're going around distributing this wee booklet that we've just published called Emma, Standard Bearer of Zion. Have you all heard of Emma Herdman and the great missionary work that she did? How she left behind a life of ease and luxury in the big house in Zion and went out to Morocco and laid down her life for Jesus at just 54 years of age. So this is just a wee bit of her biography that we put together, and we're distributing them. We've given away about 1,000 of them in the Zion Mills area, and we're hoping, you know, that many of the Catholic people there that maybe wouldn't take a tract, that maybe wouldn't come in to listen to us preaching because of the wee bit of local history, you know, will maybe read and get the message and so on. I'm not trying to sell them to you tonight. Tonight they're free of charge, and there's about 24 there, so the first 24 can grab them, and don't fight over them on the way out or anything like that. But you're very, very welcome to take those this evening and read about what God did for Emma and how he used her in such an amazing way. I'm not here to give her testimony tonight, though. I've been asked to share something about what the Lord Jesus has done for me, and that's always an unspeakable privilege. And I always like to begin by quoting the verse of an old hymn that says, upon the cross of Jesus, at times mine eyes can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. There's the wonder of his love for me and my own worthlessness. And it's with a very acute sense of that I stand here this evening, because I want to speak about what he has done and what a joy it is to know him and to serve him. If you haven't already guessed, probably by the accent, you already know that I'm originally a Belfast man. We haven't lived there for years, of course. We live out near Aldergrove, and our base is up there on what they call the 7 Mile Strait these days, and has been for many, many years. But I was born and brought up in a place in Belfast that rejoices in the name of Tiger's Bay. Anybody ever hear tell of Tiger's Bay? Often in the news. A rough, tough neighbourhood then and still. It was quite notorious in our time too, not least for the fact that one of the local residents was a man called Buck Alec. Anybody heard of Buck Alec? Alec Robinson? He was famous because his father had been a lion tamer in the circus. And when Alec's father died, the only thing he left him in his will was two of the old lions. And Alec kept those lions in the backyard of a wee kitchen house there in the Tiger's Bay area of Belfast. He used to wrestle with them in the morning to show how strong he was. And people round about used to say, oh, Alec Robinson's lions have no teeth. He said, all the teeth pulled, but they had teeth. For I remember one morning when one of them attacked him and ripped him near the shoulder and almost killed him, and he bore the scars of that till the day that he died. Alec and my late father were great old buddies, and especially on a Saturday night when Alec would have got a few drinks in him and he'd have been standing at the corner where all of us used to gather, we'd start saying to him, you know, when we were lads, Alec, go and get out the lion. And he said, get away. No, no, go and bring it out. You haven't got a lion. I have. I'll bring it out and I'll eat you. Now get the lion out. And eventually, after a bit of persuasion, Alec would bring his old moth-eaten lion out on a chain and stand. You know, nowadays you couldn't do it. You'd be had up right away by the health and safety or something. But he'd bring this lion out to the street corner. And so that's the kind of neighbourhood I grew up in. My dad served in the Royal Navy. He ran the convoys to Murmansk in Russia during the Second World War, and then when he finished his time on the Royal Navy, he went to sea again in the merchant fleet, and for years he travelled around in his work. And when he came home and finally swallowed the anchor, as the old seamen say, he brought back home with him all the bad habits that he learned in all those seaports around the world. The bad language and the drinking, and all that went with that. So we grew up in a home where God and the church and the Bible didn't figure very highly on the horizon. I can never ever remember a Bible being read or opened in my home as a boy. I didn't go to Sunday school. I never learned the catechism. What a great privilege it is for young people to be brought up in the church and in the things of God and to be taught the catechism. What a privilege they have to go to the vacation Bible school these next days. That's a great blessing for the children and the young people. I never had that. We ran wild around Tiger Bay and did all sorts of things. Saturday night, usually the crates of alcohol would be carried into the home and there'd be a drinking party. And it went through various stages, you know. After a while, everybody got very happy and started singing all the old songs. And my father used to sing about the little boy that Santa Claus forgot and some of those old camellias. And then it got a bit further when things turned a bit nasty, and then it would end up in a fight out into the street. And so that's what Tiger's Bay was like. Some of the women would have gone to an odd meeting down in Curry School, but the men went to drink and to the bookies. And as you grew up, if you didn't do the same, you weren't a man. So I was only just a lad at home when I learned the taste of strong drink in my own house. And you tried everything else that was going, and no thought for God or your soul. We knew that now and again a couple of wee men used to come down from the Gospel Hall up on Adam Street, you know, with paddy hats, and stand up at the street corner and bawl their brains out, and we hadn't a clue what they were saying, you know, but they'd come every now and again and stand there and shout and then go off. But we never would have thought of going to their meeting. I was a great Crusaders supporter in those days, you know, living in that area. Crusaders was a local team, and I followed Crusaders everywhere. They were called the Hatchet Men because they got a wee badge made with a tomahawk on it, and then they got christened the Hatchet Men. Maybe they're called that still, I don't know. But every Saturday would have seen me on my way down to Seaview to the football pitch and the various other things that were going on there. And one Thursday night, to cut a long story short, one Thursday night, I was heading to Crusaders ground at Seaview to a training session. And as I went along the street, I met a fellow from our neighbourhood there who was well known because they used to say he was what they called in those days a hard man. You know, he always got the best of it when it came to a fight. And I had offended him in some way, and he had taken a vow that the next time he would see me that McCracken was going to get the hammering of his life. So I'd been kind of trying to avoid him, but that Thursday night we just met. And there he was. He says, "Hey boy, I've been looking for you." And he came and started to talk to me. And I'm standing there waiting very apprehensively for this right hook that might come flying at me any minute. That's how everything was settled around our neighbourhood. And then suddenly he said to me, "I've got converted. I've become a Christian." Well, I was glad to hear it. I wasn't quite sure what it meant. But what I understood it meant, there was some sort of a change. And I said to him, "Boy, that's great. All the best, cheerio." "Oh, wait a minute. I want you to come down to church on Sunday night." "Aye, surely. What time?" 7:00. "I'll meet you here and we'll go." But I had no intentions of going, not to that church or any other church. So when Sunday night came, I didn't show up. But you know, he wouldn't take no for an answer. Because on Monday, there was a rattle at our front door. And when I went out, there he was. He said, "Hey boy, you never showed up last night." "Oh, something cropped up. I just couldn't make it, you know." "Right, well, I want you to come on Tuesday night to the prayer meeting." Now, I didn't know what a prayer meeting was like. And he didn't care which meeting he got me along to, as long as he got me to some meeting at the church. So I says, "All right, okay. I'll call up for you. Tomorrow night, we'll go to the prayer meeting." But I didn't go. I was just trying to get rid of him. On Wednesday, he was back. Sometimes we give up too easily in trying to win a soul for Christ. Because he was back. "Hey boy, you said you were coming on Sunday, and you said you were coming on Tuesday. What about coming on Thursday night for the midweek Bible study?" Well, okay. And he was getting a bit cute by this time. He says, "I'll call down for you." And he did, but I wasn't home. I'd already escaped before he got there. But he didn't give up, thank God. And you see, the next Sunday night was the second Sunday night in August 1958. There was a rattle at our door. My mother opened the door, and then she came in and said, "There's somebody out there looking for you." And I went out, and there he was, and he says, "Come on, boy." He was well ahead of the church time, you know. He was making sure to get me at home. "Come on, you're coming with me tonight." And I said, no, I couldn't go to church. Those were the days of the Teddy Boys in Belfast. Anybody remember the Teddy Boys? When we grew our hair, that it stood straight up in the air in a bebop, and drain pipe trousers that when you got them on, you could hardly get them off again. And these jackets for the shoulders are way out here, and all the rest of this regalia. No wonder Robbie Burns said, "Oh, for some power the gift I guess, to see ourselves as others see us." We thought we were lovely and handsome and everything else. And I said, I couldn't have that dress for church. I said, "Well, we don't care what way you come, as long as you come, come on." So I had to go. And off we went to the church. And we arrived to that little church there in North Belfast. In through the door, there were two aisles. I started up the left-hand side, and I hadn't gone three or four steps till somebody stopped me. Another young fellow, and he just put his hands on his hips like this and blocked the way so that I couldn't get by. And he says, "Well, what's your name?" I said, "Ronnie McCracken." "Oh, well, we'll not be long to get you saved." Now, I wasn't sure what that meant, but I just didn't like somebody attacking me like that. And under my breath, I says, "Not me, you won't." Now, instead of letting me sit down near the back, they marched me right up near to the very front. And there was sat down. I shall never forget that night, not now, not in eternity. Because I sat down there, and the fellow who brought me to the meeting, he was on one side, and there was another big fellow on the other side, and the two of them were so happy to be saved, they couldn't hardly sit still, never mind keep quiet. They were just rejoicing in the Lord, and it was just bubbling over. That night there was no preacher. There were five men sharing their testimony in a sort of testimony band. And one spoke, and then another spoke, and so on. I suppose as the meeting went on, it must have been getting better and better, because these pair of boys were enjoying it. And all of a sudden, your man who brought me to the meeting, he suddenly let a roar at him, "Hallelujah!" And I thought, "My goodness." Religious mania. I've heard about this. Religion can go to your head, you know. I don't want to be sitting too close to them. So I slid up the seat a wee bit. Good old-fashioned pews with no cushions. And it didn't help me much, because a minute or two later, your man, he shouted, "Praise the Lord!" And I thought, he's got it too. I tried to get myself positioned right in the middle. But I always think, you know, because it was the first time I ever went, they wanted to really make me feel at home and welcome me. Because the man slid up a bit there, and he slid up a bit, and I was pinned in between them like this. And he was going, "Hallelujah!" And he's going, "Praise the Lord!" And I was going, "If I get out of here, I'll never come back." And I really meant that. Just let me out of here, I'll never come back. But then the last of those five men began to share what Christ had done for him. Big Englishman from Lancashire, with a strong accent. They told how the Lord had delivered him from drink, from trouble. And somehow when he began to speak, something I know now, after all these years, was the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what it was then. But somebody began to say to me, "This is the answer. This is what you need." And then he suddenly said something that night. He said, "I believe there's some young man here tonight who ought to give his life to Christ." And in my heart, something said to me, "That's you." And then a battle started. A raging battle. How could you be a Christian? How would you go? What about the boys you stand at the corner with every night, down at the pub? How could you go home to your mother and father and tell them you've got saved? That's not for you. And this is all going on. And then suddenly I seemed to hear something louder than all saying to me, "What am I going to say to you on the day of judgment if you don't give your heart to me tonight. Wow. And then that man who was leading said, if that young man's here tonight, I'm going to invite him now, if he'll give his life to Christ, to lift up his right hand. So there I was. And I lifted my right hand as a sign. I didn't own a Bible. I couldn't have found the Gospel of John. I didn't know John 3:16. But I lifted up my hand in fear and trembling. He didn't say, is there anybody else? That was it. He said, right, I'll ask that young man to step out here and come and stand at the front. And I thought, oh no. Oh, what have I done? I couldn't do that. And then he said something I've never forgotten, dear friends. Something that I've proved to be true down through these more than 50 years, more than half a century now. He said, young man, you will only take the first step on your own. Because after that, there's going to be someone with you. Someone right beside you who says, I will never leave you or forsake you, even unto the end of the world, so you can trust him. Well, with a promise like that, do you know what I did? I stepped out and I walked out to the front. They were singing that great old gospel hymn that night, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Now in the version of the hymn book that they had, there was 7 verses. I looked them up later just to check. I was kind of hoping they might sing one, but they sung every one of the 7. While I'm standing there alone and felt every eye in the place was boring into the back of my neck. And then when we'd finished singing, they took me in the wee room at the side into the wee vestry. And we knelt down together, this dear man from Lancashire and myself. And he showed me from the scriptures how I could be saved. He showed me Romans chapter 10 verse 9. He read it to me. If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he said to me, son, do you believe that? I said, yes, I'll believe that. Will you confess that with your mouth? I said, well, I'll try. I mightn't make a very good job of it, but I'll try. And then he prayed for me that God would save me, that the Lord would wash my sins away and come into my heart. And after he prayed, he said to me, now, son, I'd like you to pray. So we knelt there in silence. He was very tactful, because after a few minutes, he gave me a wee nudge with his elbow and he says, son, I mean I want you to pray out loud, as if he thought I was praying quietly. And I remember looking at him, bebop and all, and saying, but I don't know how to pray. You see, that night, friends, if he'd said to me, say the words of the Lord's Prayer, I couldn't have got it right. But he says, never mind, son. I'll tell you what to say. And he said the words, and I repeated them after him like a child. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Take my sin away. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He said it, and I repeated it. But when we came to the end, something in my heart cried out and said, thank you, Lord. For I knew that Jesus Christ had come to me. When we came out of the vestry, the pastor was waiting outside. The wee pastor had been a strong man in the circus. He had bent iron bars, you know, and torn up telephone books and things before he got saved, and he still had that physique. And he's standing outside, you know, this wee, short, broad-shouldered man. He got me by the hand. Well, son, what has the Lord done for you? I didn't know how to say it. Or what to say. And then he says, has he saved you tonight? And I said, yes, that's what he's done. He saved me. And as I said that, the sweet, full assurance of sins forgiven flooded my soul and have never left me for an instant in these last more than 50 years. Bless God. All the way home that night, to our house in Tiger's Bay, the devil attack me every step. You're a fool. You're the biggest fool in Tiger Bay. You'll be a laughingstock. How are you going to go in and tell your man and father? What are they going to say? What's going to happen next Saturday night when the beer comes in? And got home. In those days, you didn't get the key of the door till you were 21, so I had no key. I arrived home and gave the door a rattle, and my mother opened the door. An unsaved, ungodly woman. I don't know if somebody had been before, or if I looked a bit different or what. But she just said to me as she opened the door, "Has something happened to you tonight? Have you got converted or something?" And the thing the devil was telling me the whole way home was going to be so difficult to do, the Lord went before me and he made it so easy. For I didn't even have to speak a single word. All I had to do was stand there and go, "Yes, he saved me." The next day I was on my way home from work. In those days I worked for the National Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children. And I was on my way home from my work and I decided to call into the Bible bookshop. The man who pointed me to the Lord said to me that night, "Son, I want you to start and read the Bible." I didn't like to say we haven't got one. So I just said, okay. So the next day, coming home from work, I thought I'd go and try and get a Bible. The late Emma Munn, who ran the Bible bookshop in York Street, opposite Gallagher's old tobacco factory there, had been a missionary in West Africa. One of 6 missionaries of the one family out of 11 children. And Emma ran the bookshop, not just to sell books, but as a testimony to that neighbourhood concerning Jesus. So in I goes, and I says, "I want to buy a Bible." I suppose I didn't look like a very likely looking candidate for a Bible, because she says to me, "And what do you want with a Bible?" I says, well, I got saved last night. And the man who prayed with me told me to start and read the Bible, and I need to get a Bible. And she just threw her hands up. I can still see her, that big lady. She just threw her hands up and said, "Praise the Lord, son. Come on, you into the back room till I talk to you." And she took me into the back room in the shop, and she says, "Sit you down, son. You put your hand on the plough. Never look back." And she says, "I'm going to pray for you that someday God will take you and he'll use you for his kingdom." And she prayed for me in the shop that day. I'll never forget that moment. And then, after she prayed, she said, "Now you want a Bible?" "Yes." "What sort of a Bible?" "Is there different sorts?" I didn't know it was any different sort. She says, "Son, how much have you got?" And I only had a few shillings in the old money, and I took out what I had, and I said, well, there's all I've got. She says, "That'll do rightly." It wasn't near half enough to pay for that Bible. But she took the wee bit that I gave her, and she went away, and then she came back in with a big Thompson chain reference Bible, with all the words of Jesus printed in red, and she said to me, "Son, get a good big one. And when's the prayer meeting?" I says, "I think it's tomorrow night." "Right, son, tomorrow night. Get you that big Bible of yours now and put it under your arm and march you through Tiger's Bay and let everybody know that you're saved." So that's what I did. It wasn't easy to tell you the truth, to take the first few steps. A lot of the boys that stood at the street corner, but I'll tell you something. We lived to see the Lord move among them and one by one sweep them into his kingdom, and quite a few of them are in the glory now. People like Big Roy Melville, who sang with the Woodville Quintet for years, and others that used to stand around that corner with us, the Lord came and he touched them. And by, we used to stand at that same corner of the night singing choruses and praying. And I'll tell you something, some of the neighbours that never objected, when we stood there shouting and swearing, would phone the police that again and say, "Will you move these boys on, for they're annoying us singing hymns?" Isn't it strange? I remember one wee woman, Mrs. Miller, who lived in Lilliput Street just near us. On 12th of July, she'd seen me coming up the street with a bottle of alcohol in my hand, drinking as I came up. And as I passed by, I heard her saying, "Tut, tut, tut, look at him." I thought he was a nice wee fellow, and look at him now. And then a few weeks later, when she saw me coming down past with a big Bible, she says, "Tut, tut, tut, you wouldn't have thought he'd have gone that way. Look at him now." You see, you can't please men, so don't even bother trying. Please the Lord. I want to tell you this, folks. I've got to keep an eye on this clock because I know you've got the open air meeting. I've got a few minutes yet. Look, the next Saturday, just got saved on Sunday night. Just started to read the Bible, and you know, nobody gave me any advice about where to start. Nobody said start in John's Gospel or Mark. So I said, where do you start? Well, any book you start in the first page, don't you? So I started in the first page, King James's inscription, and the whole works. Do you ever read it? It's well worth reading, especially read it in this 400th anniversary year. It's really wonderful. And then I got into Genesis and Exodus. Great. And then I got the Leviticus, if I near gave up, when I got into all the sacrifices and things. But then later I discovered such wonderful treasures there, and I kept on going, and I've been going ever since in this wonderful, wonderful Word of the Lord. Glad message, its pages unfold. What though I have read it 1,000 times o'er, it never, no, never grows old. Bless the Lord. Next Saturday, I get myself ready with my red and black scarf and my hatchet badge and my tie with a footballer on it and that thingamajig, you know, it used to rattle round and round. And I head off to see you. Just as usual. Never thought about it. I get to the street that always went down, I think it was called St. Vincent Street, if I remember rightly, after all these years. I used to always go down and down by the railway line, go into the ground, stand there near the changing rooms and watch the match and curse the referee, and I'm heading in as usual. When all of a sudden I saw something that I'd never noticed before. Because at the end of the street was a man parked there in a wheelchair. He was spastic quadriplegic. He never in his life took a step unaided. He was not able to put a spoonful of food into his mouth. His limbs trembled constantly. His jaw was off to one side and the saliva ran down. And he was there in his chair with a big bundle of gospel tracts on his lap. He was saved. He loved the Lord. And he got them to push him up there, although he couldn't walk. Although you couldn't make out what he said when he tried to talk to you in his slurred speech. And he got up those tracts, and by the time he got them, you know, they were little more than a ball of paper, and he tried to pass them out to the men going into the match, and most of us just rushed on by. I'd probably passed them many times and never even noticed them. But that day the Lord stopped me. I'm only saved 6 days. And he said to me, "Are you going in there today to stand in the middle of that swearing, blaspheming, drunken crowd the way you always do? And there's that poor soul without his faculties, and he's trying to serve me." So just stood there. And the crowd, my friends and neighbors, went on past me. And I said, "Lord, I shall never stand in that football park again at a match as long as I live. I'll stand out here with him and give him a hand." So I went over. If he hadn't been strapped in the chair, he probably would have fell out. I went over and took a bundle of the tracts off his knee. And I started to give them out to my neighbours as they went into the match. And I tell you what, I got such a thrill. I got such a buzz. You know what I said? I said, "This is far better than going in there to watch the Crews get in 6-0. This is great, serving Jesus who's done so much for me." So I didn't know that you could get tracts in Ireland. You know, you believe that? I didn't know. So I kept one of his tracts at the end of the day. And I took it home. And on the back it said, "Evangelical Tract Distributors, Post Office Box Number So-and-So, Edmonton, Canada." So I sat down and wrote a letter to Canada and said, I want to start giving out gospel tracts. Would you send me a few to start me off?" So they sent me 50,000. Can you imagine? Our wee house in Tiger Bay and all these parcels started arriving. And to this day, those people never asked me for a pound towards it. They just sent them. And of a Saturday, I'd pack up the saddlebag of the old bike and ride off out the Antrim Road to Doak or Coggery or some of the wee villages and go round every house and hand them in a gospel tract just on my own. Then I thought, it'd be nice to try and talk to these people. So I'd go and knock the door and say, there's a wee tract for you. One Sunday morning I'm going out of our church and the pastor stopped me at the door and he says, well, son, God bless you. Was you at the football yesterday? I says, no, pastor, actually, I was out there in a wee place they called Doak, going round the doors giving out tracts. He says, where are you? Are you going next week? I was planning to go back. I haven't been around the whole place yet. He says, would you take me with you? He didn't say, I'd come, son, and show you how to do it. Would you take me? I says, well, pastor, that would be great. He says, I don't think I could ride a bike out, but we'll go on the bus. And so much I learned that day as we went around the doors from that dear man sharing the message of the gospel with those friends. What an unspeakable privilege it is to know the Saviour and to serve Him. And I discovered in those days such a thrill in serving Jesus. We're still at it. That's why we were going around Zion Mills yesterday, knocking every door, speaking to people. Actually, I didn't get too far yesterday. Some of the other men got giving out more books than I did because the first house I went to, the lady says, would you come in? And I was there for the next hour, and before I left, she says, will you pray? And there we were in that dear home. And it's lovely to see the opportunity still to reach out. So you see, we may be officially retired, but we're not retired from serving Jesus and never will be. For nearly 28 years, my wife Pat and I represented here the work of the Messianic testimony, for the Jews had a great place in our heart. You see, when I was at school, there was one Jew in our school, and he sat near half of my desk. His name was Joe Abramson, and he used to sit there. One day they told us we were going to be religiously educated, and they came around and says, what are you? And what are you? And I leaned over and I says to the boy across the way, hey Billy, what are you? He says, I'm a Presbyterian. So when they asked me, I said I was a Presbyterian too, but that's as much Presbyterian as I ever was in my life, friends. The good job I didn't ask Joe, where would I end up with him? A clergyman used to come in and try to talk to us. And because Joe didn't fit in, they just left him sitting there. So your mum would come in and he would say, oh, Abramson, outside. And Joe had to go out and stand in the corridor because he was a Jew and our religious education wasn't for him. So I didn't think too much of it. I used to say, wish I was a Jew. They put me outside in the corridor. Wouldn't have to listen to your man because he was kind of boring. But then when I found out Joe had to go to the synagogue on Saturday, I had to learn Hebrew. It wasn't just so hot. He used to say to me, one day the Messiah's coming, you know. One day we'll be going back to Jerusalem. He'd tell me all this. And then, of course, we left school and went our different ways. The Lord saved me. Years later, Pat turned up at one of our meetings and got to know me. And by and by, we got married. Always say I had difficulty saying no, so just, you know. I'll be in trouble for saying that later. Look, I used to always say, wonder what happened to Joe. Wonder where Joe is. Someday, you know, I'm going to find him. Someday I'm going to tell him that Jesus is the one. Years passed. 40 years. And then one day, I'm over in London speaking at the East London Baptist Tabernacle. And the brother I'm staying with says, get off the phone and phone your wife. I don't want to put it on your bill. There was no mobile phones in those days. I says, phone her. Oh, well, all right, so. She says, I've got some information for you. Oh, yeah, I was talking to a Jewish lady. I've got a name and address here for you. Oh, who? Joe Abramson. Where is he? He's in London. Well, I'm in London. Whereabouts? So she gave me the address, and the next night after our meeting finished, they said to one man going out the door, brother here, would you do me a favour? What's that? See that address? Would you take me? Oh, listen, he says, that's the other side of London. It'll take us 3 hours to get there. I says, I don't care. I'll put petrol in your car, anything. I really want to go. And I persuaded him and he took me. And we went. And we knocked on the door. And the voice shouted, who's there? I said, is that Joe Abramson? Yeah. Did you live in Belfast? Yeah, you're going to cut your skirt. Yeah, open the door. And we heard these bars coming off and chains and I stood, who are you? No, remember me, Joe, I was your schoolmate. I sat in there half of your desk. Huh? In those days I was a wee skinny fella, so he didn't recognise me. Barry McCracken, ah, Grammy, come in. I better make a cup of tea. He lived in one single wee room. Pretty miserable apartment. He had a water tap in the corner and he went over to fill the kettle. And while he was doing it, I says, Joe, you always told me that one day you're going to Israel. Did you ever go? Oh, yeah, he says, I was there once. It was great. Were you ever there? I says, yeah, I've been there 75 times. And he dropped the kettle in the sink. What? How come? Joe, I'm a preacher. What? You're a preacher? Yes, Joe. Well, he says, do you remember the day old Mr. Stevenson beat you and me in the class? Oh, Joe, I'll never forget. You see, I delivered the morning papers on my way to school in the morning. And the last house got the Daily Mirror. But by the time I got there, they'd left for work, so I used to keep their paper. Read it in the English class. Well, after all, it was English, wasn't it? And I delivered back to them at lunchtime, and even apart from it being a wee bit grubby, you know, nobody's any the wiser. And Joe and I, we'd made a plan. We were going to make our fortune back in horses. So we're going to put on this 6-horse accumulator. We backed the first one at 100-1. And when it would win, as it certainly would, all the money would go on to the next. And that would all go on. And by the time the end of the day came, Joe and I would be rich. And there we're sitting in Mr. Stevenson's English class, and I have the paper under the desk. We're supposed to be studying English literature. Charles Dickens. Great Expectations. We had Great Expectations. I never noticed Mr. Stevenson coming around wondering why we were so quiet. And when he found out why, he was angry. He rushed up to the cupboard and he banged open the doors and he didn't get out the key and he got out that big pointer he had for pointing at the board and he'd put in prison these days if you did it. He beat us round the head and shoulders. And when I got home with my eyes red from crying, my dad said, what's wrong with you? Earl Stevenson beat me. You must have done something bad. And I got another wallop across the ear. And they changed times, aren't they? You must have deserved it. Joe says, do you remember? Oh, Joe, I remember. I remember. I said, tell you what happened. They had a 50th anniversary for the opening of the school and they asked me to go and preach to all the old teachers and the old pupils and all sorts of high dignitaries, and I'm there to preach. So I'm going to do the Bible reading. I thought, since it's the 50th year, I'll preach about the year of Jubilee in the book of Leviticus. Mr. Stevenson, the old English master, is to do the Bible reading. And we're sitting there together, and then he says, Ronnie, yes, Mr. Stevenson, how would you pronounce that word there? And I looked at him and said, Mr. Stevenson, I never thought I would see the day when you would be asking me how to pronounce a word. And his eyes filled up with tears. He says, boy, I never thought I'd see the day when you'd be standing up there to preach. He says, do you remember the day I beat you? Oh, I says, I remember. Boy, did you beat me, and didn't I deserve it? And at the end of that service, he came to me and he said, you know, today you had my soul in the palm of your hand. Nothing ever moved me closer to God than this service today. And I believe we'll meet old Mr. Stevenson by and by up there in the glory land. What about you? Will we meet you there too? By and by? We had the privilege to give to Joe the New Testament and to share with him about the Messiah. And I could talk for a long, long time more. Time has gone. I just have to tell you this. After 7 years of prayer, my mother gave her heart to Jesus too. In those early days, I was forbidden to pray in our home. I remember my dad getting me by the jacket and putting me up against the wall and saying, no prayers in this house with his fist here like this. He's angry at me trying to say grace for the food. But we prayed. And we prayed. He had a heart attack and he was in the hospital. I asked a very good friend of mine to go and try and speak to him. And he went in and he says, "Well, Mr. McCracken, you're not too well. What about you? Are you saved?" "No, I'm not." "Would you like to be?" "No, I would not." And my friend came to me and he said, "He's as hard as stone. I couldn't get a word through." But we kept on praying. He came down to live next door to me. I used to look out my office window and see him in the garden and say, "Lord Jesus, please don't let him die and be lost. Please don't let him be lost for all eternity. Lord, have mercy." And God was gracious. The pilgrims came to have a mission around our district. I hadn't time to go. But I went around the neighbours of a morning and said, "You go down to the mission, don't forget, they're preaching up there." And I said to Pat, "Help the girls there, take in their washing for them, bring them round for a meal." And we did that. And one night, Willie Porter of the Faith Mission was coming down our wee road. And he saw my dad out clipping the grass around his trees in the garden. And he stopped and he says, "Oh, mister, I would like to invite you to come to the mission." The father says, "I'd just like to invite you to come in, I would need to talk to you." And 5 minutes later, Willie Porter came running around to me and he says to me, "Ronnie, rejoice. I just pointed your daddy to the Lord. He's just got saved." He says to me, "Run around." I says, "No, I'm not running around. I've been praying for a long, long time for this. 32 years, nearly every day, asking the Lord to save him. I'll just take it easy." So in the morning I pulled a few tomatoes out of the greenhouse and I went round and I says, "Hey Dad, got you a few tomatoes." He says, "You better come in." "Alright. You better sit down." "Alright." He says, "There's something I would need to tell you." So I'm sitting there as if I know nothing, you know. And then he says, "I've done it at last. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I tell you what rejoicing is, we threw our arms around each other. "I've done it at last." He'd been struggling for years, but he did it at last. He joined the wee prayer union. And 18 months later, when he was at the prayer meeting one night in the act of praying, the Lord took him home. It was just as if the Lord said to him, "Billy, you and I have got to know each other well enough now, so come on home and stay with me forevermore." How good is God? How I thank Him for what He's done. Not only to save me, but to reach out to my parents as well by His grace in answer to prayer. Us who were dead in trespasses and sins, He has quickened. We who were far off have been made nigh by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to Him be all the praise and all the honour and all the glory. The psalmist says, "Not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where's their God? Our God is in the heavens. He can do whatsoever He doth please." Blessed be His name. Thank you, Pastor.